I minored in art history in college. And one of my favorite stories of an author, and no doubt yours, especially as a little child, is Van Gogh. There's just something about an artist that would take his ear off, that you just want to know more, especially when you're a child. But as you learn more about his life and you find out that he had gone to the miners and shared the gospel with them and then was rejected by the religious community because he reached out to the poor and because he was giving all of his money away. And he was so frustrated by that he had a nervous breakdown and began to paint. And in his pictures then, you can see his frustration with the strokes that he used and the thickness of the paint. You could see that he almost stopped to feel, and yet it was all so agitated and emotional. And understanding Van Gogh's background gives more meaning to the picture. You just want to look at it, especially Starry Night. The sky seems to be moving, and it seems that heaven itself is agitated. And you feel Van Gogh's own pain as you look at these pictures. As you find out information about an artist, whether he wrote a book or painted a picture or created a sculpture, it brings depth to that work of art. As you know, the time in which he lived, the influences on his life, whether he was married or unmarried. I remember seeing the Sistine Chapel for the first time, and somebody told me that the man who is presiding over hell was this priest that Michelangelo had gotten in a fight with. And I thought, wow, I'm glad I never met Michelangelo. I might be in that picture. But it brought more meaning to the picture when you realize, you know, some of the people that he painted into that. And as Da Vinci was searching for who could be the face of Jesus as he was painting the Last Supper, and he considered his own face. And the more he considered it, he painted his own face as Judas when he realized who he was. And as you understand the artist and the emotions he was going through and his life history, it brings more meaning and more insights to the work that he wrote or the work that he painted or the work that he sculpted. And so it is with the study of Peter. As we learn more about this author, Peter, we will understand more the depths of this epistle. It's an anointed epistle. It was given to Peter by God himself. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." That word is pharaoh in the Greek, and it means to be driven or compelled. They had to write. And so Peter had to pen this epistle. And then another letter also. We tend to glorify the artist or the author when we need to glorify the one who moved them, who moved them to write these things, who moved them to edify the church. Peter is often referred to as the first pope. That'll be interesting as we look at this epistle. But Peter was truly a common man. What made the difference in Peter's life was Jesus. He was ordinary until he met Jesus. And Jesus worked in Peter to make him extraordinary. At one point, Jesus turned to Peter on the night that Jesus would be betrayed. And he said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." It was the prayer of Jesus that was the difference between destruction and deliverance in Peter's life. It was the prayer of Jesus that was the difference between death and life. It was the prayer of Jesus that was the difference between condemnation and commission, and the difference between defeat and victory. Peter, before Jesus, was ignoble. He was a common fisherman from Galilee. He was an ignorant man, as we're told in Acts 4:13, as he was sharing the depths of wisdom that he gleaned from Jesus. The Pharisees and the educated looked at Peter and said, "Where did he get such wisdom, being an ignorant and uneducated man?" And we're told that they took note that he had been with Jesus. He was ill-equipped for apostleship. He was boisterous. He was competitive. He was impulsive. He was married. In 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." We're told that the men that gathered to David were the men in distress, in debt, and everyone who was discontented. Can you imagine if you looked at your friends and you thought, "Wow, all of my friends are distressed. You know, all my friends are in debt, and they're discontent. What's wrong with me? How am I attracting people like this?" But we're told that those 400 men that were gathered to David, though that was the estate that they were when they first came to David, we see in Chronicles that these same men became the mighty men of Israel. How? They spent time with David. I have 10 C's concerning Peter. I don't want you to be afraid of those 10 C's, because I will try to go through them rapidly. My mother has stressed to me, never have a message that has any more than 3 points. This is not my rebellion. This is simply a way to capsulize Peter's experience that we might see Christ's work in Peter. So the first C, now remember there's 10, so you can count down and go, "Oh, praise the Lord, she's getting close to the end." The first C is that Peter was called. He was called. He was called both by Jesus, and Jesus also used Peter's brother Andrew. Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist, and Andrew was at the Jordan River with John the Baptist one day when John looked up and his face began to beam, and he pointed to a man that was walking toward the Jordan, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And from that moment, Andrew and John begin to follow Jesus. And Jesus turned to him and said, "What do you seek?" And they said, "Master, where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Come and see." And then we're told that Andrew went and found his brother, Simon, and said, "Simon, Simon, we have found the Messiah." And he brought Peter to Jesus. But Jesus already knew Peter, because when Jesus saw Peter, he said, "Oh, Simon, son of Barjona, you shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone. Jesus said, "You are Simon. You are listening. But I'm going to take you as you are, and I am going to make you into a rock." It's interesting because as we come to 1 Peter, Peter is going to use the term living stones, because he became a living rock through Jesus. But it was through the process of Christ working in Peter. So Jesus called Peter. And then Peter had gone back to fishing, and one day he was with Andrew and he was mending his nets when Jesus was walking by the shore, and he said, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The emphasis is not on the fishers of men. The emphasis is on the come and follow. Follow. Too many times we as believers, we are so interested in the souls of men and we don't realize that first we must follow Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we receive the directives, which is what happened to Peter. Peter was called to follow Jesus. A little later on, as Peter began to follow Jesus, he was in the synagogue with Jesus, and Jesus was teaching. And Jesus taught as no one had ever taught in that synagogue in Capernaum before. And Peter was enthralled. Jesus taught with authority. He had the words of life. And as Jesus was speaking, suddenly a man began to shout out in the midst of the synagogue, "Jesus of Nazareth, what do we have to do with thee?" And Jesus, looking at the man, commanded that the demon come out of the man. And the man fell to the ground and convulsed and was set free. And the people were astonished in the synagogue. Peter took Jesus into his home that day. And as they entered into the home, word was brought to Peter that his mother-in-law had taken ill with a fever. Jesus went to Peter's mother-in-law. And he took her by the hand and he raised her up and she was immediately made well. By sunset of that very day, we're told that Peter's whole house was surrounded by a multitude. The maimed, the sick, the diseased, the demon-possessed had all come and were standing outside of Peter's house. Talk about night of the zombies, right? Can you imagine opening the door? We've got company. Yeah, we've got some demon-possessed people. We've got some maimed, some blind. Jesus stepped outside of the door of Peter's house, and we're told he healed them all. No one left Peter's house disappointed. They were all healed. The next morning, everyone was seeking for Jesus, and they couldn't find him. Until he came walking down from the hills, he had been praying. And he began to walk on the shore. Well, that multitude, both the healed and the needy, began to follow him, and they began to press in on him so hard and so furiously that he said to Peter, "Peter, launch out into the water just a bit." And Jesus climbed on the stern of the boat, and he began to teach the people, again with authority. Mark 4 tells us what that message was. It was the parable of the sower and where the seed fell. And Peter listened in rapture to the words of Jesus. When Jesus finished, he said to Peter, "Launch out into the deep for a catch of fish." And Peter looked at Jesus thinking, "What in the world?" I want to read to you how F.B. Meyer describes that scene. "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Luke 5:4. For a moment, we may dare to assume that Peter's obedience faltered, and he expressed his hesitation in the reply, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." Peter had fished these waters from boyhood. There was nothing in the fishing profession for which he was not familiar. The habits of the fish, the hours and spots most suitable for taking them, the effect of weather conditions, in all he was proficient. He would have angrily resented any interference on the part of other fishermen of his acquaintance. And now he found himself suddenly confronted with a bidding that was contradicted by his experience, by the universal maxims and practice of generations, and by the bitter failure of the preceding night, which had left him exhausted, weary, and out of heart. Peter would be prepared to obey the slightest precept that came from the master's lips. But how could one who had spent his days in the carpenter's shop of a mountain village be competent to take command of a boat and direct the casting of a net? Was Peter to renounce himself in this also? The morning was no time for fishing. The glare of the light revealed the meshes of the nets, and the fish were to be found not in the deep, but in the shallower part of the lake. The whole of the fishing community that might see his boat putting out at such an hour, laden with nets and evidently prepared for fishing, would laugh and count him crazy. Launch out into the deep, Peter. And Peter says, "Lord, we've been fishing all night. We've done it the right way, and there's nothing there. Nevertheless, just to show you that I'm obedient, I'll do it." Peter never expected what happened next. As he let down those nets, and the fish literally jumped into him and filled them so full that as they tried and strained to bring up the nets began to break and the ship began to sink. And Peter had to furiously beckon other ships from shore, "Come out, come out." And they came out and they began to take on the fish and their boats began to sink. So they barely made it back to shore. And when they made it back to shore with this haul of fish, Peter fell down before Jesus and said, "Depart from me. You don't know what you've gotten yourself into, Lord. You don't know who I really am. I'm a sinful man, Lord. I don't deserve your presence." But Peter had been called by Jesus. Jesus then went up into a mountain, we're told, to pray. And the next morning he came. And we're told that he called to himself those that he wanted, Mark chapter 3, 12 men. He called them to himself, and this is the purpose for which he called them. He called them that they might be with him, that they might be with him. Secondly, he called them that he might send them out, that he might make them his ambassadors. Thirdly, he chose them that he might fill them with himself, with his power, that he might impart himself to these men. Imagine Peter's great surprise. Not only was he called, but he was chosen. Chosen to be a companion of Jesus. Chosen to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Chosen to be filled with Christ himself. He was chosen. Next, he was to companion with Jesus. Jesus was going to, from now on, keep Peter close to himself. We find that from this time on, Peter would walk with Jesus on the road where Jesus walked. He would be there at every teaching of Jesus. He would observe Jesus' interaction with people, whether they were sick or sinners, Gentiles such as the centurion or the Syrophoenician woman or the Samaritan woman, with lepers, the unclean, with women such as Mary and Martha and the mother of John and James, with Joanna and Susanna. He would observe Jesus with children as Jesus would pull a child into the midst and say, "Unless you become like a child, you can't enter into the kingdom of God." He would watch Jesus with the religious community as they tested Jesus, condemned Jesus, mercilessly questioned Jesus and sought to entrap Jesus and persecuted Jesus. He was chosen to go into Jairus' house and watch Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. He was chosen to go on to the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 and watch Jesus as he was glorified. He was chosen to go further into Gethsemane with Jesus to observe the agony of Jesus as Jesus chose to do the Father's will above his own will. Damian Kyle said this: Peter was chosen to be close to Jesus because Peter was the most needy, not because he was the most special. You keep your naughtiest children the closest. Peter was the one who received the directions to go to the upper room and to find it. Jesus said, "All right, Peter, I want you to go into Jerusalem. You're going to see a man with a water pot. Follow that man. He's going to lead you to a house. At the house, you'll meet the master of the house. Ask him where the room is, where the master might have the Passover with his disciples." And we're told that they went and found it just as Jesus had said to them. Peter was corrected by Jesus a lot. In Matthew chapter 14, Peter is on the sea and the waves are against him and he's not making any progress. And Jesus sees the disciples straining and Jesus goes walking out on the water towards the ship and acts as though he would pass it by when the disciples begin to cry out. And Jesus said, again, we had this last week, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter, looking at Jesus, said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out." Now, I don't think that was a real wise thing to say. But Jesus said, "Come." And so Peter, looking at the other disciples, climbed over the side and he began to walk to Jesus. Walking on water to Jesus. When suddenly he felt the wind and he saw that the waves were boisterous and he began to sink. I believe the realization came to him suddenly, what in the world am I doing? I can't walk on water. And he began to measure what he was doing by his own strength and not by the strength of the one who was calling him. And as soon as he measured it, the task by his own strength and not by the strength of the one who was calling him, he began to sink. And he cried out immediately, "Lord, save me." And even as he was calling, the hand of Jesus stretched out, pulled him up, and Jesus took him back to the ship. And he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter, don't measure the task by your strength and your ability." This is a lesson that will be repeated to Peter over and over again. On the road to Caesarea Philippi, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Who do men say that I am?" Matthew chapter 16. And the disciples begin to tell Jesus about public opinion. Some said John the Baptist, some said Elijah, some said Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus, looking at the disciples, said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." I think Peter at that point was going, score one. Kind of looking at the other disciples going, uh-huh. I don't notice any of you volunteering answers or getting insights from the Heavenly Father. And so the next moment, Jesus began to talk about how the Messiah needed to suffer and how he would go to Jerusalem and be rejected by the elders, how he would be condemned and brutalized and crucified. And suddenly Peter said, "No, no, no, Jesus, be that far from you. That's not part of the plan. Think positive thoughts. You're a great guy. Great things are ahead for you." And suddenly Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You see, Peter, though he received a revelation from God, had natural thinking. His thinking had to be corrected. He had to learn to discern between the voice of God and the voice of the devil. And how could he discern? Jesus gave him the tools of discernment. The devil's voice is mindful of the things of the flesh. Protect yourself. But the Spirit is always revealing Jesus to us. Then there's the transfiguration in Matthew 17. We're told that Peter fell asleep after that hard climb up the Hebron mountain. And when he came out of his sleep, looking, he saw Jesus absolutely radiant. His garments were shining. And Jesus was speaking with Moses and Elijah. And Peter, looking on, he just had to say something. And he said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. That was a good move on your part to bring me here. It's good. Lord, let's build three tabernacles here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Well, at this moment, God himself chose to correct Peter. And we're told that a cloud came in and covered the mountain. And a voice thundered from the heaven saying, "This is my beloved son
in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. You see, Peter wanted to put the glory in a place. And then he wanted to put the glory in a monument that could be built by men. Or he wanted to put the glory in the law, what he could do for Jesus, or in the prophets. And Peter needed to be corrected and learn that Jesus is preeminent. That from Genesis to Revelation, from creation to tribulation, it's all about Jesus. Hear him. He is God's beloved Son. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus was speaking concerning forgiveness. And Peter, wanting to make an impression again on the other disciples, said, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Seven times? And the Lord, looking at Peter, said, no, Peter, I don't say seven times. I say 7 times 70. Can you imagine Peter going, oh, all right, John, I forgive you. He had to be corrected. He had to learn that walking with Christ is a walk of constant forgiveness of others, because Jesus has chosen to forgive us of so much. In Matthew chapter 19, the children were coming to Jesus. And no doubt they were climbing all over Jesus. You know how children are. I remember one Christmas Eve service when my dad invited all the children in the congregation to come forward and sit on the steps with him while he tried to deliver. And I say, attempted to deliver the Christmas message. And, you know, there's kids going, Mom! Mom! You know, check me. Like, look how close I am. There's another kid just rubbing his head. And no doubt, some of that was going on with Jesus. And the disciples looking on, they begin to rebuke the parents. They begin to take the children away and try and keep the children from Jesus. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Don't forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Then Jesus drew the children back to himself, and laying his hands on each of those children, he blessed them. Peter needed to learn that he who receives one of these little ones receives Jesus himself. He needed to be corrected. He needed to know the reward of ministry. In Matthew 19, he was looking at the rich young ruler leaving Jesus, and he turned to Jesus and he said, we've left all. What do we get? What do we get? And Jesus said, you get heaven. He said, there's nobody who has left father and mother, children, lands, houses, for my sake, that will not receive more in the kingdom that is coming. Eternal treasures, eternal rewards. And finally, in John chapter 13, Jesus girded himself with a towel and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and he came to Peter. And Peter said, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus said, Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing, but you'll understand later. And Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. You know, these other disciples, what do they think they're doing? Letting you wash our feet. And Jesus said, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't have anything to do with me. Oh, wash my face, wash my hands. What else do you want, Lord? And the Lord said, he that is bathed does not need to be completely washed. All he needs is his feet washed. Peter, you're bathed by the word, but you're going to need to come back to me again and again for a foot washing. Just because you're going to walk dusty roads, you're going to be among sinners, you're going to pick up things on your feet that aren't quite right, and you're going to need to have your feet washed again and again and again. Peter was also condemned. You see, Jesus allowed the condemnation that Peter might come to the end of himself. Peter was boasting, "Lord, though all these may forsake thee, I will never forsake thee." When Jesus had just said, "All of you will be offended this night because of me, and all of you will forsake me." And Peter, looking around, said, "I could see that in John. You were right. But Lord, that's not part of my character. That's not part of who I am." And Jesus said, "Peter, I'm telling you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me three times." And there in the garden, as Jesus was being arrested, we're told that after Peter had cut off the high priest's servant's ear and Jesus had healed it, that he also forsook Jesus and fled. Then later, he went to the high priest's house. And as he was outside the door wanting to get in, the maiden who kept the door of the high priest's house said, "I know you. You're with Jesus also." And he denied it and said, "I am not. I don't know the man." And he went into the courtyard. And while he was in the courtyard and warming himself at the fire, the maiden walked by again and she said, "Yes, you are. You were with Jesus." And he denied it again. And those in the crowd said, "You must have been with Jesus. Your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean." And he began to vehemently deny it, even with oaths and cursings. And suddenly we're told that the rooster crowed, and Jesus looked at him, and Peter caught the eye of Jesus, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter had to come to the end of himself, the end of his own good resolves, the end of his own strength, the end of his declarations, the end of his bravery, and the end of his goodness. And then watching Christ dying on the cross, Peter had to come to the end of his own ambitions, his own dreams, his own aspirations, and his own hopes before he could truly become the rock man. But then we're told that Jesus rose from the dead. And when the angel declared in Mark chapter 16 that Jesus was not in the tomb, he made special mention of Peter. He said to the women, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is risen from the dead." You see, Jesus cheered Peter. He was for Peter. He wanted Peter to know especially that he was risen from the dead. We're told that after hearing Mary's news that Jesus was risen from the dead, John and Peter went running to the tomb, and they saw that it was empty. And John believed, but Peter was confused. Then Peter heard news from Cleopas, one of the disciples, and another, that they had been walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus had appeared and walked with them. And we're told that these seemed like strange and idle tales until he was gathered in the upper room with the other disciples, and Jesus himself appeared to Peter and the others and rebuked them for their unbelief. Next, Jesus comforted and consoled Peter. This takes place in John chapter 21. Peter, not quite knowing what to do with himself, yes, he had a risen Lord. Yes, he knew Jesus, but he didn't know where he was to go or what he was to do, went back to his old trade of fishing. And as he was out on the Sea of Galilee and the sun began to rise, he noticed somebody on shore. And the person on shore cried out to Peter and the others in the ship, "Children, have you caught any fish?" And they answered, "No." And the voice cried out, "Cast your net on the other side." And they took the net and they cast it on the other side, and suddenly the net was filled with fish. And John, turning to Peter, said, "It's the Lord." And Peter grabbed his coat and jumped in the water. I love the fact that John said, "You know, we really weren't that far from shore." But there goes Peter. He jumps in the water and he swims to shore and he gets out and he has breakfast with Jesus. And during that breakfast, Jesus takes Peter aside and he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" I don't know whether Jesus was saying, "Do you really love me more than these other disciples? or whether Jesus was saying, do you love me more than your own life? Do you love me more than fishing and the profession and your own reputation? I don't know. Maybe it was both. And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. See, we move from comforting and consoled to commissioned. Because at this point, Jesus says, feed my sheep. Again, he says to Peter, remember, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. So Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know all things. Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter was grieved that the Lord asked him a 3rd time. And he said, Lord, you know all things. He said, feed my sheep. Peter, you might have denied me, but I'm not through with you. Satan asked for you, but I knew you'd come through because I prayed for you, and that prayer of faith held you. And now, Peter, I'm commissioning you. Then Jesus charged Peter. When did he charge Peter? You see, I needed a C word. And so I took what happened in Acts chapter 2, and I called it a charge, meaning energized Peter. Because there, as Peter was in the upper room, waiting on the Lord with one accord with the other disciples, praying, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, we're told that the Holy Spirit came upon them as great cloven tongues of fire, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they began to glorify God in other languages, and a great amount of people were brought together, and Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, began to preach Jesus to those that were gathered there. We're told that there were Parthians and Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, and Rome. And Peter began to preach Jesus because he was charged. Finally, the work of Jesus taking Peter from a calling to changing him completely. From that time on, we know that Peter preached the name of Jesus boldly. He was no longer worried about the religious community, no longer worried about imprisonments or death. He preached Jesus boldly. He became a man of prayer, a man of faith, a man of perseverance, a man of wisdom, a man of praise, a leader, a man of integrity, a man greatly used of God. You see, God moved him to take that same net and launch out into the deep and let it down at Pentecost so that 3,000 souls would be saved. And then again at the Gate Beautiful, after the lame man in the name of Nazareth was able to walk and leap, Peter let down the net and began to preach, and we're told 5,000 souls jumped into the net. And then at the house of Cornelius, as Peter began to speak about Jesus, those Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to glorify God. Peter became the rock man under the hand of Jesus. You see, God doesn't want an image. He doesn't, and he's not looking for perfect women. Isn't that a relief? He is looking for me. He is looking for faulted, foolish, failing, forgetful women. Isn't that wonderful? So that he might get the glory for what he does in our life. That we might be God-made women. This is Peter. He was under the direct tutelage and power of Jesus. Today, Jesus has called each one of you here, and he has chosen you that you might companion with him. He wants to correct your thinking and some of your ideas. He wants to transform your mind. He wants to bring you to the end of yourself, your powers, your education, your endeavors, your ambitions, your hopes, your dreams, your strength, your wisdom, your joy, that he might cheer you with his inexpressible, eternal, and glorious joy. Today, he desires to comfort and console you. Today, he wants to commission you to use you in his service for his glory, that he might charge you, filling you with his spirit and might. And he wants to change each one of you, each one of us, from self-made women to godly women. Not only is this a portrait of Peter, but this is a portrait of what Jesus can and will and desires to do in each one of us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Peter. We thank you for what you did in his life so gloriously, so magnificently, because you are the Lord of glory. We thank you for your patience and your compassions that never failed. We thank you for your intercession for Peter, and we know that as you acted then, you act now because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, work in us to make us God-made women. In Jesus' name, amen.